of God begins with Genesis. I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to go chapter by chapter. It's going to be a while. We're going to take our time. I want to talk this afternoon, the title of my message, they asked me for a title, and the title that I gave was something like, what is the difference between religion, and I say religion in the negative sense, right, like dead religion, what is the difference between religion and faith in Jesus? But I changed the title. The title is, And the Lord God Said, Chill, I got this. Okay? That's what the Lord said, chill, I got. Now, I never use note cards. I use paper. For some reason this morning, I believe I didn't have long enough quiet time, and in the flesh, I picked up note cards. So I'm going to struggle here. But I want to start right in Genesis, because I want to show you how the Lord says, I got this. And what that implies is, you do not got this, in case you think you got this. Here we go, right? So Genesis chapter 3, you go down to 5, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Now, I just want to say that sewing fig leaves together to cover up your nakedness, because now they know they're naked, they know something's wrong. Suddenly, there's a division between them and God, and they're ashamed. They don't even know why, but they know something's wrong. And the first religious act is to take fig leaves and to make an apron of fig leaves, which is not so easy. Have you ever tried to make an apron of fig leaves? Without needle and thread? They didn't have needle and thread in the Garden of Eden. So it was invented by Edison in 1870. So they did this little thing and they figured, we got it, we're good, we're covered up, we're covered up, it's good, we're covered up. So it says, and then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden, as if. Now, if they've covered themselves up with fig leaves, why do they feel this need to hide from the Lord? Evidently, even they know the fig leaves are insufficient somehow. There's a shame that you cannot cover up with a little religious act, okay? It's a deeper problem, a little deeper, a lot deeper. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Now, you know the Lord's kind of a wise guy sometimes. Like when Jesus asked those questions, is he asking because he doesn't know the answer? No, he happens to know the answer. The Lord God was not fooled by the trees they were hiding behind. Did you know that? Yeah. If the Lord's after you, you can't hide behind a tree. It doesn't work. He made the trees. He sees through the trees. He can walk through trees. So he asks them, where are you? Right? And he said, I heard the sound. This is Adam, right? I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. The Lord said, who told you that you were naked? Now again, does the Lord not know the answer to this? The Lord knows, but he's trying to, it's like when you're talking to a little kid, you ask him questions because you want to see what are they going to say? What do they think? What is going on? Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the fruit of the tree and I ate. Lord, it was the woman you gave me, the woman. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And then the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Lord, the serpent you created and you gave to me, remember the serpent that you... That serpent deceived me and I ate. So they're playing this game. They're uncomfortable. Now, if you do not have peace with God, you're supposed to be uncomfortable. That's a good thing. David Wilkerson used to call it the Holy Ghost miserables. Right? You want to pray that somebody get the Holy Ghost miserables, because only when you are miserable or when you're aware of your your desire for God, your need for God, your distance from God. Only then do you maybe say, oh, maybe I should turn to God. So they know something's wrong. They have made fig leaves, this religious act. It's not good enough. Anyway, then there's this long passage where the Lord declares these things. And then at the end, it says, this is verse 21, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Now, I know there are many people here who are aware of this, and there are many people here who have never seen this before. The Lord made garments of skins. Why weren't the fig leaves good enough? Why did the Lord have to make garments of skins? And by the way, skins of what? Skins of animals that had to be killed. In the third chapter of Genesis, we have a picture of Jesus. Blood had to be shed to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. The fig leaves could not do it. The fig leaves are a joke. The fig leaves are a fussy religious act that mean nothing to the devil, to God, to anybody. Adam and Eve thought they could do something. They did it. And the Lord, he knew they were going to do that. He provided skins made from animals. Blood had to be shed. Adam and Eve, do you understand what you have done? To separate yourself from God cannot be changed by fig leaves or going to church once a week or whatever it is, whatever you think. Blood has to be shed. Innocent blood has to be shed. Death has to occur. Someone or something has to die to cover what you did. So when we think that we can kind of, we got everything covered. I got it, God. I got it. I'm good. You're not good. You don't have an awareness of what separation from God is. Sin is just separation from God. When you allow that, it is so horrific. It's an infinite distance. You cannot traverse the distance that you have created between you and God. It is infinite. God can traverse that distance. Only God can do it. You cannot do it. You can try and try and try and try. You can try from now till forever. You cannot begin to scratch the surface of how far you have to travel between you and God when you're separated from God. It is an infinite distance. So Adam and Eve think, we got this covered. We got the fig leaves. And God says, no. I got this. It's okay. And he makes skins of animals. Blood was shed in the garden. Adam and Eve allowed death in. And now blood was shed, and the Lord said, I will provide you a covering. Here is a covering. And that covering is a picture of the blood of Jesus of Nazareth, who was going to come in the future to be our covering. But what amazes me when I saw that is I said, this is in chapter 3 of Genesis. Anybody who says this book was written by men, this is kind of an amazing thing. I was an English major, right? When you do literary criticism, you know, you're looking to find this theme about Jesus and blood needing to be shed and death being the price for sin in chapter 3 of Genesis, I said, that is amazing. That is powerful. God says, you can't do it. Now, how many of you are tempted, often we are tempted, all of us, to do little religious things, right? To do something to add to what God has done, right? I'm going to add to what God has done. What God has done is infinity, but I'm going to add one or two. Does anybody know what is infinity plus one? Do you remember what it is from math? Infinity plus one equals infinity. You've added nothing. No matter what you add to infinity, you've added nothing. Jesus does it all. All to him we owe. I'm going to start singing. Don't. Turn with me now to chapter 11 in Genesis. The Tower of Babel or Babel. Who pronounces it Babel? Anybody? I've heard it both ways. I'm going to go with Babel. Babel for 200. Now, this is an amazing story. I'm going to read this story because this is an amazing story. A whole story. Sometimes when you think of a story in Scripture, you forget how short it is. It just seems like it's a book. It's very short. It says, now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. Now, what does that mean? It means we're going to bake them so that they're really hard and durable. They'll last forever. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Bitumen is coal. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. So what is happening here? You have people saying, we'd like to make a name for ourselves. We are aware that we are not in the heavens, okay? And this is standard religiosity. Any religion in the world understands something's wrong. What do you need religion for if something's not wrong? Every religion in the world realizes there's something's wrong and we got some ideas to kind of fix it. And the basic problem in the world, whether you're Christian, non-Christian, pagan, doesn't matter, everybody knows something's wrong, we got to fix it. How are you going to fix it? Well, the way people fix it is called religion. And it doesn't work. It is dead. It is a fig leaf. It's not fooling anybody. God has to fix it. God has to traverse the distance between us and him, or it doesn't work. But we try and try and try. And that's what religion is, right? Do this and this and this and this and this, and you'll be good. And you know, no, you won't be good. No matter what you do, you can't do it. You can't get there. So here you have a picture of people, right? A pagan people. And they say, we're going to build a tower that's going to reach the heavens, right? It's going to reach the heavens. The Tower of Babel is the perfect picture of man-made religion. We will do it, we will build it, and we will reach to the heavens, right? Now, what happens in the rest of the story? Did they reach the heavens? I don't think so. It says, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower. Now, you ever find scripture funny? The Lord came down. He's like, let's see what they're cooking up down there. Again, did he know what they're cooking up? I think he knew, right? But he comes down. He's like, this should be good. I'm going to check this out. They think they're going to reach heaven with a tower. Okay, let's see. So he comes down, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Now, you don't actually believe the Lord was scared, do you? I think if you read the rest, the whole council of Scripture says the Lord's not really worried about what they're going to do. But I think what he's worried about is them in their foolishness thinking that they can reach him, that they can build a tower to reach heaven. And he says, come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And Babel is the Hebrew word for confusion. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. Now, this is another amazing picture of what we do to try to make that thing right that we know is wrong, okay? They did not know they needed Jesus. God had not revealed himself yet to them, but they knew something was wrong, and they said, we're going to fix it. We're going to build a tower, and this tower will allow us to reach into the heavens. Is that not the goal? We feel the distance. We feel the separation. Let's get there ourselves. And the Lord comes down to see what they're doing, and he says, no, I don't think so. I don't think so. And in a way, if the Lord crushes our dead religious efforts, that's his mercy. That is his mercy, because he knows that we're getting up to some real foolishness, and it can get even more foolish and more foolish. And in his mercy, he puts a stop to it. In his mercy, he puts a stop to it. Because where does it end? It ends in witchcraft. It ends in worshiping demons. I mean, where does it end when you're looking to bridge that gap? Without the Lord of the Scripture, you're not going to do it. You'll try anything. And we know what people have tried, what they have done. I bet there's some people in this room have been involved in Santeria. Anybody? Silence. People will do all kinds of things. They know something is wrong. That is called religion. It is dead. It does not work. When they got to the top of the Tower of Babel, and they looked up, it's like, oops, we're not much closer to the blue sky. We cannot touch the blue sky. We're not in heaven. When you make these efforts, you can't get there. It doesn't work. You might as well never have started. You ever think about that? And the Lord would say, do not start. Do not waste your time. Turn with me to Genesis 15. Maybe we'll just get through the Old Testament today. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. We know the Lord reveals himself to Abram. I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. He's kind of complaining, isn't he? He's like, Lord, it's really nice that you're talking to me. You're the Lord of the heavens and the earth, but you need to give me an heir. He's complaining. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. That, again, is the Lord saying, Abram, chill. I got this. Did I say I got it? I got it. I got it. You can't do it. I got it. Did I tell you I got it? Yes. He told Abram, right? He told Abram, I got this. But Abram's like, well, Lord, I don't see the heir. Where's the heir, Lord? You can see the Lord kind of like sighing, like, okay, I got to go through this again with Abram. And he brought him outside, like a little kid, and he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted to him as righteousness. Boy, there's a lot here, right? But first of all, it's not enough that the Lord told him what he told him. And he said, I got this. He's like, now I still don't see it, Lord. I need proof. And the Lord, in his mercy, will often give us a little proof or a little more word or a little encouragement. Sometimes in a sermon, you need to hear the same thing 5,000 times, which you heard 20 years ago, but you need to be encouraged over and over and over again. And you know what? That's normal. It's not good, but it's normal, right? You hear the same thing over and over. So Abram needs to see the stars. He's like, okay, Lord, okay. Thank you, Lord. Because Abram believed, he believed what the Lord said. When the Lord says, I got this, Abraham says, yes, I believe you do. I don't got it, and I will not try to get it. You got it. I'm not going to try to make it happen, Lord. You said you will make it happen. You said you will do all things concerning me, and I trust you, Lord. That is called faith. He believed the Lord, and the Lord counted to him as righteousness. Now, this is an incredibly important verse in Scripture. Many of you know this. The Lord said, your faith makes you righteous. In other words, the righteousness of God, which is not yours, is imparted to you by faith, not by your doing anything. Now, sometimes the Lord tests us, and you know, I'm not talking about that, but I'm saying that basically the Lord says, all I want from you is your faith. If you think you can add anything to that, stop right now, because you can't. Infinity plus 10 equals infinity. Or you can only add 8. Infinity plus 8 equals infinity. I got this. Don't add anything. All you need to believe is that I got this and you don't. Do you believe me, Abram? Abram says, yes. And it was accounted to him as righteousness. The righteousness of God, which is everything you need, the covering of God and his righteousness, is imparted to you when you believe. Faith. That's all you can do is believe. It is not about works righteousness. It's not about performing acts to do things. It's nice that we do things, but that doesn't add to your salvation. Your salvation only comes in simple faith in Jesus, that Jesus has done everything on the cross. If you try to add to that, it's blasphemous. Now, if you do good acts, if you do good things, that's good. As long as your motivation is not, this is getting me closer to heaven. If you think you're getting closer to heaven by doing works that you can add to the righteousness that God has given you in Jesus, you are mistaken. In fact, you are foolish. We are all foolish because we all believe that to some extent. Do we not? We say we don't, but sometimes we think, well, I'm going to add a little bit just to be, you know, a little insurance wouldn't hurt. It wouldn't hurt except it will offend God.
and it will hurt his feelings because he tried to make you understand you can add nothing to what he did on Calvary. Nothing. So when it says he believed the Lord and he counted to him as righteousness, that's it. Nothing else can be done. Now, if you have believed in the Lord Jesus, you've accepted what he did on the cross, that's your covering. Blood was shed for your sins, and you say, I see my separation. I see I can do nothing about it. I can't fool God with fig leaves. I can't fool God by building a tower, and I'm going to touch God as if I ever could. I can't do that. If you see you can't do anything, right? You can't. You know how many people say, like, well, I'm not ready to go to church. I need to be a better person first. I'm going to quit smoking and stop fooling around, and then I'm going to go to church. Have you ever heard the hymn, Just As I Am? Yes. You can't fool God by cleaning up your act. Your act can never be cleaned up. Did you know it can never be cleaned up? Amen. Only the blood of Jesus can cover your sins. Now, we have to understand that the greatest temptation for human beings is this religious impulse to do something to make up the difference between me and God, to make up the distance, that difference, okay? So every religion has rules and things that they will say, if you do this and this and this and this, every religion, you understand that, right? Now that impulse on some level is a good impulse because they realize there's a problem, but the solution is the worst possible solution. Because you can fool yourself into thinking, I'm getting there. I'm getting closer. What happens if you get pretty close? If you're pretty holy, you got everything buttoned up, you have an hour-long quiet time, 7 days in a row. Are you puffed up yet? Are you puffed up? Are you looking down on those people who didn't have time for quiet time? They thought they could do it on the subway? It's tough when you get out the big Strong's Concordance on the subway. You know the Strong's Concordance? You do it digitally now? You could do that on the subway. You could look up, do a word search on the subway. When you feel all holy and holier than thou, what does it lead to? It leads to judgment. Weren't the Pharisees the most judgmental? They thought, we're holy, and you're not. What happens? Isn't that what most non-believers think about Christians, right? They think, oh, you think you're better than me. Now, in history, there have been plenty of Christians who have thought that. And so a lot of the history of people hating Christians is the people of hating fake Christians, people who act like I'm better than you, right? You see this all through history, through American history, people reacting against the church, but it's not the church that understands that it's the blood of Jesus Christ that makes me righteous. It's the church that thinks that my acts make me righteous, okay? And so those acts are an offense against God, and those acts drive people away from him because you give them this impression that if only they would try harder enough, if they would try harder, then somehow they could get closer, but they haven't tried hard enough, and they're just, you know, you're just a no count. You're a bum. What does the Lord say to the bum? I love you as much as I love anyone who has ever lived. It's not about you trying harder. I love you where you are. I love you in the gutter. I love you when you're on crack. How about that? I love you at your worst. I love you. But imagine when the church would send the message like, you need to clean up your act a little bit. Clean it up. Do some religious things. Do some religious things. Folks, unless we understand that we can do absolutely nothing, we can do nothing, right? We can't proceed with God while we're under the impression that if I do this and this and this and this. Now, many of us here, the temptation for us will not be the standard temptation, right? The standard temptation would be adultery or drugs or whatever. In other words, that stuff, that there's some people where the enemy will say, no, I want to get him with religion. I want to get him with religion because it's much more deceptive and it's much more demonic than open sin. Open sin, everybody says, oh, it's sin. But when somebody is puffed up in a religious way, you got to think about the Pharisees again. Why did Jesus say they were whitewashed tombs? Because they were the most righteous in themselves of anybody. And it was a foul stench to God because God says, you can do nothing. And if you think you have done something, woe unto you, Pharisees. Woe unto you, because not only what you are doing is a horror, but you are leading others astray down this wicked path that if they try harder and harder and harder, they will get somewhere. That is wickedness to lead people down that. We have to preach the pure gospel. The pure gospel is if you're trying to save yourself, Jesus cannot save you. If you're building a Tower of Babel, Jesus cannot save you. You got to come down off of the tower and understand, oh, it's not working. You've got to cease from your own activity to clean up your act, to make your life better. You have to say, I can do nothing apart from him. His blood covers me. If I believe in that, it's accounted to me as righteousness, and suddenly I'm good. And when you're good, now you can do beautiful things. And why is this? Because if you start doing religious acts, trying to work your way up to heaven, that offends God because you can't do it. But what happens if you say, I believe in Jesus, I believe that I am now righteous with his righteousness? What does it fill you with? It fills you with joy and gratitude, does it not? If it fills you with joy and gratitude, what do you want to do? You want to please God. When you know what he's done for you, your motivation is totally different. Instead of thinking, he's a harsh master, I got to do all these things to get in his good graces. That's not God, that's the devil. But when you say, he's a loving master, and he has given to me what I can never give to myself, now gratitude comes out of me, and I want to please God. So now I do all kinds of beautiful things, but my motivation is gratitude to Jesus and praise to Jesus, which is 100% different. Now, those things can look the same. Only the Lord knows your heart. Are you doing what you're doing to get a little closer to him? Because you can't get any closer. He's already made the whole distance to you. We have to know our own hearts. We have to do what we do out of gratitude and not out of fear. The God we serve, I was in Genesis 15. It says, after he believed the Lord and counted him as righteousness, and he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But Abram said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? Again, he's backsliding. Have you noticed this? I find it funny. It's like even Abram, like the Lord just showed him the stars in the heavens. And the Lord says, I'm going to do this for you now. And he says, okay, Lord, but how am I going to know? I need more proof. He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old. Can you see the Lord now? The Lord has done all these things for Abram. And this is a picture of God with us, right? He shows us these things over and over. He's faithful over and over. But he needs to show us over and over, right? He needs to prove himself or and or over and over. Why? Because we're sinners, because we're children. We need God to show himself to us over and over and over again. So Abram, he just showed him the stars in the heavens, this like glorious cinematic moment. And 2 seconds later, Abram's right back where we started. He says, Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? So you can see the Lord now, he's getting impatient. It's like, son, how many times have I told you this? He's like, okay, I've had enough. Get me a heifer 3 years old. Get me a female goat 3 years old. Get me a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Now I'm gonna show you, Abram, because you don't get this yet. And he brought him all these, cut them in half. What's the last time you cut a goat in half? Anybody? I know there's one Dominican in here. I know. You can't hide. The Lord sees you. Cut them in half. Do you understand what we're talking about here? What is happening here? This is 4,000 years ago. This was an ancient thing they would do, okay? When there was an oath between a king or someone and someone else, an oath, they would do this as a way of sealing the oath, okay? They would take these animals, they would cut them in half. It says, but he did not cut the birds in half. I don't have time to look into the deep criticisms, the commentaries on why they didn't cut the birds in half. I could cut a bird in half, but they didn't cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And as the sun was going down, so now they have cut these things in half. And what used to happen 4,000 years ago during these oaths is that somebody, they would lay these pieces out, and then they would walk through the pieces as a way of saying what? As a way of saying, if you do not keep this bargain, this oath that we have made, may it be done unto you as it has been done unto these animals. May you be cut in half, right? In other words, this was to put fear into the person saying, this is serious. I have made an oath, and if I don't keep my oath, I'm in big trouble. I don't want to look like that heifer, Lord. So as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation they serve. And afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. The Lord is telling him all of these things, and he's saying, but to prove it to you, Abram, because I want you to believe, I don't want you to doubt, I'm going to do this thing now to show you. It says, when the sun had gone down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. That is a picture of God. I'm not going to get into it, but that's a picture of God. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I give this land from the river of Egypt, and on and on and on. So, but here's the key to this picture. According to everything I understand, these ancient rites where they would cut these animals in half and they would walk between the pieces, okay, always it was the lesser of the two parties, okay? In other words, if you did this with a king and you're some lowly person, you've made an oath with a king or somebody, you go first. And you walk through the pieces. You go first. But in this picture, who goes between the pieces? God goes between the pieces. This is the God of this book. He does this stuff. We do nothing. Abram does nothing. He's in a deep sleep watching. And God is going through the pieces. And God is saying, I swear by myself. He's making the point, Abram, you can't do much, my friend. In fact, let me break it down. You can do nothing. But let me show you, Abram, I got this. The Lord does it, and look how the Lord humbles himself. What a picture. The God of heaven and earth humbles himself. Jesus washes the feet of the disciples, and they say, no, Lord, no, no, no. And the Lord says, you don't understand. If you don't let me do these things, if you don't let me do these things, you can have nothing to do with me. The Lord says, this is who I am. This is who I am. The Lord so abases himself. He abased himself unto death on a cross. Now, why does he do that? Now, didn't Peter say, no, Lord, you don't have to do that, Lord. What did the Lord say to Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan. Because the Lord says, I have to do this. I have to die to make this right. I have to abase myself. You can't do it. You want to try. I know, Peter. I know you're all hopped up on caffeine and whatever they used to drink back then. You want to do it. Lord, let me do it. Let me do it, right? That's a nice idea. But Peter, you can do nothing. You can do nothing except by faith, except what I will do. In the meantime, shut up, Peter, because what you're going to say is going to push me away from God's first best. This is God's first best, that you should allow me to do what no one can do, no man can do ever, which is to reconcile us to him. No one can do it. So here you have a picture already in chapter 15 of Genesis of the Lord humbling himself, right? You're not going to hear this preached in a mosque, I don't think, that the Lord humbles himself. What kind of a God is this who humbles himself? We say, no, let me humble myself, Lord. I got it. He says, you got nothing. I got this. Lord, let me pay a little something. Let me get the tip. The Lord says, put your money away. Your money doesn't work here. There's only one currency that works, the blood of Jesus on the cross. Now, I say all these things because I want to say again, it's a temptation of us in the church to be religious, right? It's very easy for us to say, oh, I grew up in the Catholic Church, they're very religious, they did this and this and this and this and this. I don't do that anymore. I'm not religious. Now I believe in Jesus about a relationship. Oh, really? You never do anything religious? Should I point some things out? I can tell you, we're all sinners. So our instinct, our sinful instinct is to try to do religious things, right? And then to puff ourselves up that I did this thing and you didn't, right? I remember in this, now I'm going to laugh. This is about 25 years ago. I was in the, what's it called out there? The foyer, the lobby. What do you call it in America? Lobby? I was out in the lobby and somebody had obviously just gotten saved like 2 weeks before. And he came up to me kind of puffed up, right? I could tell he said like, hey, let me ask you a question. He goes, how long was your quiet time this morning? I said, what? Who's this guy? What happened? And the thing is that he didn't know. I had bad news for him because I had had a 1 hour quiet time that morning, right? Now I'm going to get puffed up, right? But the point is that isn't that our instinct? Like, I did an hour this morning. What did you do? I did 20 reps. What did you do? That is who we are. But when you apply that to God, it can't work. It cannot work. How many times did you go to church? How much money did he give to the church? What did you do? We want to get religious. Sometimes Christians think if we use religious language, we got to one up on somebody. A friend of mine, he may be watching online right now in New Hampshire, my buddy Joey. I will never forget this. Some of you know Joey. I'll never forget this. We were all just like saved a year. So we're all hopped up, right? And I remember Joey just gotten a raise. And he used this phrase. This is the phrase I remember, religious phrase. He said, the Lord has quickened us financially. I said, what? What's going on? What, Joey, when did you start speaking King James? What happened? The Lord has quickened us financially. Now, you know and I know, in this church and in other churches, there's plenty of people that think if I use those kinds of words, I'm more holy, right? That's just religiosity, folks. The words are the words. You can speak it in German or Greek or English or King James or it doesn't matter. But sometimes we think if I use those words, they're holy, right? I heard a woman on a bus say, I want to raise my daughter in the fear and admonition of God. And I want to say, do you know what admonition means? We use these words because we heard it, right? Now you understand that the heart is good, but it's funny that we think if I use those words, right? If I could be more religious, somebody gives a testimony, right? And they feel like I've been hanging around the church now for, it's only been about 6 weeks and everybody says, praise the Lord. So when I give my testimony, I'm gonna say, my name is Hector, praise the Lord. Thank you, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Have you heard? You've heard that, right? There's nothing bad about that, but it just reveals that instinct that I wanna try to do the religious thing. Because if I don't say that, if I don't say, praise God, brother so-and-so, praise God. You know, at the urinals up here, the brothers are like, praise God, praise God. I'm trying to go to the bathroom. Please. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. God is good, God is good. I know. I know. I know. I know you're laughing because you don't know what I'm talking about. I know. That is who we are. We think it's just, I'm going to be more holy. I'm going to be more holy. I'm going to be more holy. That can be a bad thing, folks. That can be a bad thing. Because if you put your faith in your own holiness, you're not going to get there. You cannot get there, right? Now, I just make this point. To wrap up, God says to us, you don't do it, I do it. Now, here's the key. Here's the satanic piece of religious works righteousness, okay? It seems like a good thing. It's a wicked thing, but it seems like a good thing. Remember, Satan was the one who wanted to ascend into heaven, okay? When we try to ascend into heaven on our own, it is a satanic project. And we need to always be aware, I cannot take one step to heaven. Only by faith in him can I get to heaven. And the way I see it, I'll use this metaphor and then I'll close. Imagine I'm in California, I want to swim to Hawaii. How many people can swim to Hawaii from California? Answer, zero. But can you imagine, this is how the religious pecking order works. Imagine if one guy says, I could swim 5 miles. How far could you swim? It's like, oh, I can only swim 3 miles. Ah-ha. But you know, when you swim 5 miles, you're going to drown, right? Oh, I didn't think about that. When you think you could swim to Hawaii, you got to understand, I can't get there. So the only hope of getting there is that they come get you, or the Lord brings the Hawaii landmass to California. But you know, no matter how good a swimmer you are, you can't get there. So in God's purview, Adolf Hitler and Mother Teresa and Billy Graham are all equal because they all drown on the way to Hawaii. It doesn't matter that Adolf swam 10 feet. Everybody dies. Nobody gets there on his own. Nobody. Do we believe that? We have to believe that, folks. We can't get there. We can't get there. God wants to do more for us than we can ever do for ourselves. He wants to do more for us than we can ever. He wants us to free us, but he cannot free us if we don't understand that we need to be freed. If we still think, I'm good, Lord, I got it, I got it, I got it. It's like the guy who's in prison and he wants to fix up the prison cell to make it real nice. And the Lord says, you don't understand. I want to let you out of prison. I want to let you out of prison. Can you put your paintbrush down, brother? Because I want you to come out. That's what God has for us. The history of people who have tried to get close to God. I'm writing a biography of Martin Luther right now. I wrote about George Whitefield in my last book. These are the two classic examples from history where you want to howl with laughter. It's so funny. They were so hopped up for God, okay, that nobody could touch them in holiness, okay? There was a holy club with John Wesley, Charles Wesley, and George Whitefield. This is in the 1730s in Oxford. And they fasted more than anybody, right? They were puffed up. How long did you fast? Oh, 2 days. Yeah, I used to do that. Right? They'd pray in the snow. They would visit prisons. They would do all this stuff, trying to get closer to God. And they almost died doing that. George Whitefield, it's almost funny. He was like praying in the snow. And at some point he realized, oh, I don't have to do that. Oh, I just have to believe. Really? Where is that? I just have to believe. Yes, you just have to believe, George Whitefield. And when he was born again, he was like, wow. He didn't stop doing good stuff. But the motivation was 100% different. Martin Luther was a monk. When you read what he tried to do to get perfect before God, you want to weep and laugh because he said, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it, I can be perfect. And when I make a mistake, I'll go to confession. And he would be in confession for 5 hours. He finally hit a brick wall and he understood, I can't do it. And then he found these verses about, oh, it's accounted unto Abram as righteousness. The righteousness of God is not something to beat me over the head that I'm not righteous and I need to work harder. The righteousness of God is a free gift by faith. Folks, that is the simplest gospel message that there is. It's the simplest gospel message there is. The Lord says, I simply want you to trust me. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're going through, you think maybe you deserve it a little bit? Trust me, I got this. I want to make a way. I remember Pastor Ben Crandall standing here. I was going through a tough, tough time in my life, very tough time in my life. And I was right out here. And I was in such a tough spot. And Pastor Crandall, I'll never forget, he said, if anybody's going through a hard time, God will make a way. God will make a way. You know how Ben Crandall preaches. God, oh, God will make a way. Oh, what a good God. God will make a way. God will make a way. And the words came out of his lungs and out of his mouth and into my ear and into my brain and went right into my life. And I believed. It's true. God will make a way. God says, why are you being anxious? Have I not commanded you to be anxious for nothing? I will take care of it. I got this. You need to believe in me. Believe in me. Love me. Trust me. Do not try to be religious. Do not beat yourself up. I love you. I died for you. If there's anybody here who has never heard the simple message that all you need to do is believe that Jesus has done it all. You don't need to get good theology. You don't need to, whatever, all that stuff can come later. All you need to do is trust in Jesus. You know that the thief on the cross, what did he bring to Jesus? What was his theology? Nothing. That was the worst day of his life. He was crucified. It was the worst day of his life. And the moment he believed in Jesus, it became the best day of his life. The moment he believed in Jesus by faith, he was a step away from glory. Pastor Carter preached this morning that we just need to step through the door. We just need to have the faith. We're going to walk by faith. And by the way, if you're not walking by faith, sit down. We got to walk by faith through the door. That's all we need to do. So whatever your religious impulses are, crucify them. Kill them, because they're the enemy of Jesus. He showed us in the garden, and he showed us all through Scripture, he has it. We say in Greece, o theos echi. He's got it. That's the message of Jesus. That's the message of the God of the Scripture. We don't have it. He's got it. Let me close in prayer. Father God, I lift up all who have heard this message. Father God, if there's anyone who has ever misunderstood you before, Lord, let them today hear clearly, Lord, that you want them now as they are. Now as they are. You have done everything. They can do nothing except screw it up, Lord God. Father God, I pray that you would impress this on every heart here. Anyone who has tried to add to the blood of Jesus, anybody who has tried to add to infinity, to do what they can never begin to do, Father God, convict our hearts that all we can do is open our hearts and our arms to you and say, Jesus, we believe. We believe, Jesus. And the moment we believe that, it is over. Father God, seal this in the hearts and minds of those who are listening for your eternal purposes, for your eternal purposes, Lord. You are going to do things through those who are here and those who are listening, Lord, things that we cannot imagine if we will allow you to do it and trust you to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
I feel compelled to give you an opportunity to respond to this message today, especially for people here this afternoon who really don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and your Savior. And then for others who've been, you're struggling, you live under condemnation, you just feel constantly condemned, like you're not good enough, you haven't read enough, you haven't prayed enough. You're struggling with an area of your life, you're not getting the victory. I love the fact, the simple thought of Jesus saying, I've got this, I've got this. Will you just come to him? Will you just come to him and give it to him today? The fullness of it, the weight of your sin, the weight of your guilt, the weight of your struggle, just give it to him today. We're going to stand in a moment. I'm going to ask you to come to the front of this auditorium, and then I'm going to ask Eric to come back and just pray for you this afternoon. You must have an opportunity to respond to this. I know God has been speaking to people on multiple levels today. But let's stand in the balcony, go to either exit in the main sanctuary. Just slip out of wherever you are. Just come right straight to the front of this auditorium. And Eric is going to come back and pray. Just come and say, Jesus, I give it to you. I give it to you. My trials, my struggles, my tears, my efforts to be clean, my sense of unworthiness, I give it to you. You are the one who makes clean. You are the one who makes worthy. You are the one who gives hope. You are the author of life. You are the one who covers my failure. Unashamedly, just slip out of wherever you are and just join these. Come in close, make room, and just take a moment while we worship for just a minute, and then Eric will come back and pray for you.
I want to pray, but before I pray, I want to say there are some people here that somebody has told you need to be good. And I want to tell you, that is a false gospel. You cannot be good, and you should not try to be good. Jesus is good. Jesus' goodness, Jesus' righteousness is all the righteousness you need. You need no more to try. Stop trying. We cannot succeed. Jesus has already succeeded. If somebody has spoken that lie to you, I rebuke it now in the name of Jesus. I rebuke that lie. That is from Satan. That is not from God. That you should be good. All you need to worry about is believing in Jesus who is good. That's all you need to worry about. That's all any of us needs to worry about. And many of us heard a false gospel. Rebuke it. It is from the devil. God says, don't try to be good. In faith, accept the one who is good, my son, Jesus Christ. Father God, I pray for those who've come forward. Father God, I thank you for everyone here, Lord God. I thank you for everyone here whom you have drawn by the power of your Holy Spirit for your purposes in their lives tonight, Lord God. You have called them, Lord God. And I pray, Father God, that everyone here would know that they can do nothing apart from you, Lord God. Unless you do it, there is nothing that we can do, Lord God. We can do all things through you, Jesus. And Lord God, I ask right now that you impart this to every person here to cease from their good works, Lord God, that are not of you, that are works of the flesh, that are religious acts, trying to do something that they can never do. Help them, Lord, to distinguish from that, between that and faith in you, Lord Jesus. Help us all, Lord God, to distinguish between these two things, one of which is glorious and the other of which is wicked. Father God, I pray for every soul here, Lord, every soul here, that you will remind them that you have already done it, that they can do nothing except look to you. And if they will look to you with the faith of a child, they have done everything that is required, and you will do everything else concerning them. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. God bless you.